anticipation, but also a little fear that we not only know what it says, but because we know, we are told to obey it. We thank you for this season and time to tell again the story, the true story of what Christmas is about. We come in the name of Jesus. Amen. You are approached with all kinds of deals, aren't you? Email deals, oh, I get those all the time. This is a great deal for you. Junk mail deals, I'm sure you read all of that. Car deals, get rich quick deals, on and on deals. Good deals, bad deals. How about your Christmas gifts? Did you get a deal on those? Good deals. I'm sure you're going to get what you want and what you need. You might get some white elephants. Some gifts you will probably exchange. There will be long lines after Christmas to give back what you got, or you may even do that thing called regifting. Oh, I could give this to someone else because I don't want it. Regifting. Now, we know that in giving gifts, it's always the thought behind it. But sometimes you get some gifts and you say, what were they thinking? There was a show on television several years ago, probably longer than I think it was, because the older you get, you say, just the other day, and it was really, my wife will say, well, that was 4 years ago. Just the other day, it all runs together. But you probably remember this show on TV, Deal or No Deal? There was no strategy on winning all the money. There were no skills required. It was just money in a briefcase, and you had to guess and choose which one to pick. And if you really think about it, most deals that we are approached with are based upon greed. And it's really not your benefit, but the greed of the dealer. But today I want to remind you that Christmas is good news. In fact, God's deal is Christmas. And it is such good news, God's deal is such good news, that we call it the good news. The gospel, that's what gospel means. And God's gift to us, none of us would be willing to exchange, would we? Oh, this isn't what I wanted. This isn't what I needed. I'll take it back. You know, Jesus asked two times this question in Matthew chapter 16 and in Mark chapter 8. He asked this question, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What kind of deal would you accept in exchange for your eternity? But people do all the time. And God's deal, God's gift, well, let's turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. This is after the birth of Jesus, obviously. This is after his baptism and his temptation in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. And we'll pick it up in Luke, chapter 4, verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth. What do you know about Nazareth? Not the birthplace. He was born in Bethlehem, but that was his hometown. Where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. Understand this, Jesus went to church. As was his custom. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written. And he quotes, reading from Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to send me to proclaim freedom to prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Before you came to Christ, were you in any of those categories? Did you need to hear some good news? You can say, uh-huh. Were you a prisoner to sin, to Satan? Were you blind? Were you oppressed? To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue was fastened on him, and he began by saying, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your presence." He reads from Isaiah, as was his custom and as was the custom in the synagogue, to read from the Old Testament. And it just so happened in God's providence that on this Sabbath, this scripture was up to be read, just as we read a proverb of the morning or a psalm of the morning. And Isaiah was written 700 years before. God's favor, God's deal, God's gift. You know, we get a lot of gifts for Christmas. What could you give God? You know, anything I want or think would be acceptable to God, I'll give you this gift this Christmas, God. Anything I have to give to God is damaged. Have you ever received a damaged gift? A broken gift? Maybe it came in the mail and the giver didn't intend for it to be broken. But have you ever purposely, someone gave you a broken gift? I know it's broken, but I got a good deal. Honey, this is broken. I know, but it was cheap. What can you give to God that's not broken? What can you give to God that's not damaged? Romans 3:23, you know it well. For all of us have sinned and we all have fallen short of God's glory. All of us are damaged. Isaiah put it this way in Isaiah 64, verse 6, he says, "All our righteous acts are like filthy rags." And the word filthy doesn't mean it's just got a little bit of dirt on it. The word filthy that Isaiah uses, all our righteous acts, everything I can give to God are like filthy rags. It means rotten, stinky, bloody rags. The best you can give to God is damaged. Because we're damaged. And God, we say to God, "God, here's my gift to you. I'll give you me. Here's my favor to you, God." Well, that sounds a little negative, so let's not think about that. Let's think about God's deal. God's deal, God's favor, is good news, isn't it? In fact, if you look at Romans chapter 6, verse 23, and we'll just look at part A. I never like it when they divide the verses into A and B, but let's just look at part A. You know, Romans 3:23 says, all of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We're all damaged, correct? Is there anyone here and say, wait, you're wrong, preacher. I have it all together and I've been perfect all my life. Okay, so I'm talking to damaged people, correct? Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is what? Eternal death. Because I am damaged, that's what I deserve. But God's news, God's good news, God's deal is this. Romans 6:23, part B. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What a deal. What a deal. Now, we looked at Luke 4. Let's go back to the birth of Jesus, Luke chapter 2, verse 8. We read this often at Christmas and Christmas Eve. Pick it up at verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. "I bring you good news," the angel said to them. Notice it doesn't say the angel sang to them. I don't know where we got that the angel sang. They didn't do any singing. They said, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news." What's another word for good news? The gospel. "Of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of angels and of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom" what rest? His favor. Didn't Jesus say, "I've come to proclaim the favor of the Lord"? When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured all these things in her heart and pondered them, The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. God's deal. God's favor. The good news. The deal is in a baby. A baby. You know, what I deserve. But, oh, what a gift exchange. Now turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. Let's explore a little deeper God's deal. We'll pick it up in verse 14. And some of these verses you know very well, but let's look at the whole context. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. "For Christ's love compels us, because we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died." Think back to what you learned from Galatians. "I have been crucified with Christ. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, what is he? He is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And all this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against Him." You sure are quiet. Let me read that again. "Not counting men's sins against them. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore God's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on God's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For it says, 'In the time of my favor, I heard you. And in the day of salvation, I helped you.' I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation." Luke 4, Luke 2, 2 Corinthians 5, we find the word favor. Now, in Luke 2, is a different word for favor than is used in Luke 4 and 2 Corinthians 5 and 6. In Luke 2, the word favor means God's goodwill. Isn't God good to you? Doesn't God will His best for you, wrapped up in a baby? In Luke 4 and 2 Corinthians 6, it's a different word, but it's translated favor, but it means what is acceptable. What gift can you give to God that is acceptable, not to you, but to God? It's like a bunch of filthy rags. Your best you can do! But God gave a gift to Himself that is acceptable. Now, if you were to take, just glance through 2 Corinthians 5, that passage we read, you find some interesting words there for us to understand about God's deal. if you were to look at that passage in the context and you want to get real theological, real deep, you would come up with some words like this to explain it. Imputation. What does that mean? That means something is imputed to your account. You might describe it with the word substitution. Or reconciliation. We found that word several times. What's the idea behind that? If you were to explain this passage of Scripture, real theology, you want to get real heavy about it. It's the idea that the innocent is paying for the guilty. Romans 5:8. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If you want to get real simple, you say, I don't want to get real deep this morning. I'm thinking about Christmas. I don't want to get real deep. Just make it as simple as you can. Okay, here it is. An exchange. I get not what I deserve, but I get what Christ is. And the other side of that is, Christ gets what I deserve. Is that a deal or not? You know, we found the word reconciliation as I read that to you. I don't know if you counted them, but I'll tell you how many times. 5 times in those verses we read the word reconciliation. And what does that mean? It's an accounting term. It's a business term. You reconcile your bank account. It has the idea of justify. If you push that button on your computer, justify, what does it do to the lines? Anybody ever seen a computer? What does it do to the lines? It makes them all even. That's the idea of reconciliation. God, all I have is filthy rags. That's all I've got. I have nothing. I am damaged. And God says, well, let's make it even. Let's take care of it. The old has gone. The new has come. My gifts to God are trash. And yet, on the other hand, God gives me His favor. That phrase, just repeat that after me. Not counting my sins against me. That's the deal. God says, you know, hey, look what you did. And you say to yourself, man, I hope, how can I hide this sin so God doesn't find out? And God says, I know all about it. Yeah, but God, that was a long time ago. God, you know, if this passage of Scripture doesn't excite you a little bit, you have a short memory. Just think back to high school. Just think back to your college days. Just think back to last week. Not counting my sins against me. But God, look at my sin. It's just filthy rags. Look what I have to offer you. And says, let's not count that. Why? Only because of Christ. Look again at verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. How much sin did Christ have? No sin. But Christ took my sin so that in Him, we might become the righteousness of God. You know very well 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Just let me read it to you. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin, won't keep on sinning. But when you do sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for my sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We looked at that passage quite often in Galatians. He is the atoning sacrifice. That means a gift that is given to take away someone's anger. We sing the song quite often, you know, I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. Well, what made you a friend of God? You were an enemy of God. But He exchanged it so you could be His friend out of God's favor. In Christ. In case our memory really is short, turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Let's just remember what we were before we came to Christ. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were what? Separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. What an exchange. For He Himself is our peace, who has made the two one by destroying the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in the flesh the law with its commandments and its regulations. His purpose was to create in Himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which He put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you're no longer foreigners. You're no longer an alien, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. For in Him the whole body is joined together and rises to become a holy temple to the Lord. And in Him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. Can I hear a little? That's good news. That's a, you know, what were you before you found the favor of God? What were you if God had, what were you, where would you be if God had not found an acceptable gift designed that it would be Himself? An alien, a foreigner, separated. But God not only brought you into His household through Christ, He puts His Holy Spirit within you. What a deal! You know, I'm an enemy of God without Christ, but now I'm His friend of God because of God's favor. And only God can do that, can't He? You go back to 2 Corinthians, and what does He say? He says, all this is from where? Verse 18, look at it closely. All this is... not making it up, so look at it. Verse 18. All this is from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ. The angels announced that message. Good news. The shepherds told everyone else, and people praised God in response to that. Jesus read about God's favor in the synagogue. The angels announced it is time of God's favor. That's God's deal. That ought to excite us a lot. You know, God looks at me. How does He look at me? As if I were Christ. And how did He look at Christ? As if Christ lived my life. You go to verse 21. Just refresh your memory. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. I am damaged. But because of Christ, I'm pure. Christ was pure, no sin. He became damaged for me. Wow. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter 2:24. He Himself bore our sin in His body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By His wounds we are healed. Now, I've heard that verse misquoted often. Oh, by His wounds we are healed. You listen, come on. Jesus didn't die on the cross to take care of your snotty nose. He didn't die on the cross so that you wouldn't have headaches anymore or so you wouldn't get cancer. That's part of life because of sin in our world. We're going to die. But by His wounds, we are truly healed. Our sins are taken away. Psalm 32:2 says, blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him. I just want to think about that for a minute. Blessed is the man who the Lord does not count his sins against him. Is our memory that short? Can you remember if I gave you a blank piece of paper and say, write down all the sins you've ever committed, how much could you write? You'd probably, we'd be asking for, can I have some more paper? But blessed is the man who sin, the Lord doesn't count against him. How can that happen? Because God makes the deal. You say, well, okay, I'll come and I'll offer this to you, God, and then we'll call it even. God says, that's not acceptable. Well, how about this, God? He says, that's not acceptable. But I tell you what, here's what's acceptable. My son, paying the penalty for your sin. You put your faith in him. Remember when Jesus came to be baptized by John the Baptist? And John the Baptist sees Jesus coming. It's written down in John chapter 1, verse 29. What does John the Baptist say? Look, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Turn to the little book of Titus, chapter 3. Verse 3, at one time, we too were foolish. Let's just see if we qualify here. Is there anyone in the house today that before Christ was foolish? Disobedient. Any disobedient people here? Any deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures? And we lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But, verse 4, when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, when the favor came, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying. And I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. How does all that happen? What you were, what you are in Christ. How does that happen? How does God exchange what we were, what we have to offer, for His favor? You go back to our main text, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, of course, says this is all from God. But look at verse 20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. There's that word again. Reconciliation. God says, look, I'm looking at your account, dude, and you're in big debt. Well, how can we reconcile my account? What can I do if I get a second job? Maybe I can earn some more cash. What can I do? Oh, maybe I could steal some money. Well, that would put me deeper in the hole. So no, I won't do that. God says, you can't. But I'll reconcile your account with Emmanuel, a baby who came to die in your place. And so He says, be reconciled to God. Now, I know most of us don't like grammar. Is there anyone here who just loves grammar? I'm not saying grandma, grammar. Anyone who just for fun reads grammar books? Probably not. But in understanding Scripture, you need to understand some little bit about grammar. And when He says, be reconciled to God, He is not saying something about something that will be happening in the future. It is aorist passive. And you say, oh, now I can write that down. Now I know that. It doesn't mean anything to you, but let me tell you what it means. It means something that has already been done for you. Christ has already died to pay the penalty for your sin. God has already reconciled the account for those who will accept Christ and put all their faith in Christ. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. It is a favor from God. And all you can do is take it. Accept it. Surrender. Submit to what God's deal requires from you to believe and to repent and to respond. But it is your choice, isn't it? And so God says to us, as long as we're alive, deal or no deal? So with God, with the Holy Spirit, with the Apostle Paul, with Jesus, I say to you, notice he says, I implore you. That means I beg of you. I plead with you. Accept God's deal. Be reconciled to God. And when you accept His deal in that passage, two things happen for you. One is, you get Christ's righteousness. Look again at verse 21. So that we might become the righteousness of Christ. That is great news. Not counting your sins against you. Let me tell you, I know Ted. And I know Ed. And the other Ed, and the other Ed, and the other Ed. And there's another Ed. Well, let me tell you, I know Steve Garcia. But I don't really know him. I could tell you a lot of their sins. But I know mine. God is willing to not count my sins against me. What an exchange. And when you accept His deal, you get the righteousness of Christ. It's imputed to your account. And the second thing is, demands responsibility. What does He say there? You are Christ's ambassadors. You represent Christ. What does an ambassador do? He represents the King. He lives his life representative of the one he represents. There's a lot of representatives in that. You represent Christ to the world. You are called to speak for Him. And you know, really, that's the only reason you're still here. Is to live for Christ. To live and talk about Christ. An ambassador represents the King. And so you are here to do that. And so like Isaiah the prophet, like the angels who announced, like the shepherds who went and told, like Christ reading in the synagogue on that Sabbath, I have come to proclaim the good news of God's favor. Now if you go back to Romans, it reminds us a little bit of our responsibility as ambassadors. Romans chapter 10. Verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the Scripture says, anyone who trusts in Him, you put your faith in Christ, not in your own filthy rags, but in Christ, and accept Him, you will never be put to shame. Let me ask you. Don't answer this out loud. And I won't even ask you. Never mind. But if I were to ask you, if we became aware of all of one another's past sins, are there some sins in your life that you don't want anybody to, you don't even want to talk about anymore? That if that was to come out, you would be ashamed. But when you're in Christ, you won't be put to shame. Not here to talk about everybody's sin. We're here to talk about what Christ has done to take away the consequences of those sins. Now, you can sit there and look all smug and like, well, that's the other guy. You think about your sin. Let's be honest. Not counting our sins against us. We will not be put to shame. Verse 12, for there is no difference between Jew, Gentile, same Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on the one who they if they haven't believed in? How can you ask God to save you? How can you accept God's deal if you don't believe in Him? Well, and how can you believe if you haven't heard about Him? Well, how can I hear so I can believe? And how can they hear without someone preaching, telling them? And how can they preach unless someone sends them or someone goes? As it is written. Oh, I love that next phrase. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. You want to have pretty feet? You know, I don't spend a lot of time on my feet. But I know people who do. And you can go to Walmart and you can pay big bucks for someone to make your feet pretty. They'll file those nails and paint them for you. And that would be, to me, the worst job in the world. Because I've seen some pretty ugly feet. You want to have really pretty feet? Go tell the world about God's favor. Go proclaim the good news, and you will be in good company. You will be proclaiming the same thing Christ proclaimed. You will be proclaiming the same thing those angels proclaimed. I bring you good news of great joy. You will be in the company of the Apostle Paul, led by the Holy Spirit. And so go back one more time to verse 21, 2 Corinthians 5. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might receive the righteousness of Christ. What a gift exchange. Isn't that a great deal? You know, packaged in a baby, Emmanuel, God with us, came as a baby to go to the cross to pay for my sin. And so the question for us is always, deal or no deal? How foolish to lose our souls, to reject God's offer. And if you reject, where else can you go? Good news. God's favor. God treated Jesus. Listen to this. God treated Jesus as if Jesus had lived my life. And God treats me as if I have lived Christ's life. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 1 speaks for the Lord and he says, "Come, now let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best favor, fruit from the Lord. But if you protest, if you resist, if you rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." We went into chapter 6. Let me just read this. "As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace, God's favor in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation." Deal or no deal? Today, now, is the day of God's salvation. And you don't know what tomorrow will bring. You don't know if you will be here tomorrow, but now is the time to accept. How could I reject? And how could I not tell? Some of you may remember Beth Tyree from our church. They now live in Florida. They were here while Joel was in the Air Force. In her Christmas card we received just a couple of days ago was a poem she wrote. And I asked my wife, would this be appropriate? And she said, is there ever anything from Beth Tyree that's not appropriate? She wrote this little poem, Sacrifice Exchange. Breathe in, breathe out. Exchange is what life's all about. You spend, you give, you find all that you need to live, you grasp, you hoard. You lose the thrill and end up bored. You move, you run, you build the strength, to carry on. You sit, you stew, you turn into an ugly shrew. You try, you ask, you fill up full to do the task. You cleanse, you hold. You drain yourself of all that's bold. Breathe in, breathe out. And think about what happened when exchange was made in Bethlehem. Father, we come to you because of Christ. We thank you for the deal. We take it. We take the responsibility to go and proclaim the good news of the Lord's favor. We thank you that you do not count our sins against us. We thank you, Jesus, for being willing to come into our world as one of us, and yet to live a life with no sin, and yet to die the penalty for all of our sin. I pray that we who have accepted the deal will live and tell. I pray for those in this room today that have still rejected, that even today would accept your favor. We pray all of this for the glory and the name, the reputation of Jesus. Amen.